Morning, church. So as you can see, I'm reaching down to get the treasure chest. And the idea here is that by faith we're believing God for restoration of all things in the church, including the children's ministry. And we've traditionally done something, stump the pastor, treasure chest, where our children put something in here and then I'm supposed to pull it out, never having seen it, and go ahead and give a biblical application. So let's see what's in here. Oh, wow. It's a medal. It's a baseball medal. Isn't that something? And that reminds me that in the book of Revelation, it actually says that Jesus Christ, when he returns and says, they that overcome will be given, what it says is that they'll be given a white stone. The white stone is symbolic in those days of being totally innocent, that they would, that people would see that and know that, and it would have their name on it. So whoever, I don't know whose name this is for, but they'll have their special name on it, the white stone. So that's my connection to wearing a medal. So there you go. My goodness. Sherry, if you can grab this for me, that'd be great. Or Norris, there you go. Thanks. All right. So I want to tell you a little something. How many of you are familiar with the idea of grafting branches onto different trees? Okay. So around this area, it's probably done mostly with apples, because sometimes you can get one tree to produce different kinds of apples. Well, in the ancient world, grafting was actually widely practiced. And so you would have a grove, for example, and you would want to maximize the yield from that grove. You might go outside of the grove and harvest some of the shoots with the flowers to put them in the trees of your grove to increase your yield. And so the idea of being grafted in involved, really, you would have the branch, you would take a knife, a very sharp knife, and you would cut it so that it has a really flat edge, and then you would take your knife and you'd split it straight down, okay, and then you would take another branch, which is the branch you want to graft onto, and you would chisel it into a pointed wedge. And then you would take that pointed wedge and you would insert it into that crack, right? And then you would take, in those days it was a wrapping, it would sort of look like a bandage. Nowadays there's tape for this. But you would wrap it, okay? And that wrap, it was an amazing thing. You would take care of it and watch it and wrap it, and you would connect the one to the other, and lo and behold, you would have fruit from a whole nother tree on that tree. Why would you have fruit? What's actually happening in the tree? Where does the sap come? The sap comes from the root, and it goes, and it's actually the outside, the bark. And so by doing that wedge thing that I explained to you, you've caused the two, and you bind it, you cause the bark from the one to weld or wedge together with the bark from the other. As long as it's covered from the elements, the one will sort of suck up the other, the way God created these trees. It'll naturally draw the sap from the root. Now you might say, well, Dominic, that's nice, you know. Well, actually, it is important for us to understand that. And the reason is because we're currently doing a series. It's a six-part series called In Remembrance of Me. And we have learned different things. Hopefully it's been edifying to you. And it has to do with the power and the significance of the communion. So we as Christians sometimes, you know, we take communion and it just becomes like a routine. I don't believe the Lord would have us to lose the power that is contained in that. So when Jesus said in remembrance of me, what did he mean? We talked about this, right? Did he mean, well, I'm here, but now I'm going to be gone, so remember that I was here? No. He means, remember who I am in your life. Do this in remembrance of me, with a capital M, capital E, who I am in your life. Are you guilty like I am sometimes of forgetting who Jesus really is in our lives? I think that that happens. So in the past, we have learned that Jesus is our high priest. He's the supernatural prayer guardian over God's plan for our lives. It's one thing. Here's another. He is our Lamb of God. He is the substitute blood sacrifice by which we are pardoned for our sins. He takes took the rap for us. He took the punishment we deserve. Here's another one. He is our manna from heaven. He's the miracle food from God that enables us to live at all. Today we're going to learn that he's the Messiah of Israel who became our grafted in connection to the Jewish people and the promises of God. He's our grafted in connection. He's the Messiah of Israel. Underline the word Israel. Who out of his love for us became our grafted in connection to the Jewish people and to their promises from God. So anybody here is Jewish? Okay. So if you're watching and you happen to be Jewish, you'll want to listen up for reasons maybe different. But for you all who are here, I believe this is something that God would have us bring to mind whenever we take communion. So without further ado, let's go ahead and pray. The name of the sermon is Messiah of Israel. Let's pray that God would impart his wisdom to us today. Lord, as we say week to week, Jesus, you declared that your words are spirit and they are life. So we ask, Lord, that you would impart your life to us today in a very special way, in a way perhaps that we didn't think of before. For your promises are new every morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So, here's a picture, I believe, of Jesus lifting up the communion bread. Do we have that, Ryan? Or okay. Okay. And last week we focused on this, which is the first part of the communion, where Jesus said, "This is my bread." So let's go ahead and read that. This is Luke chapter 22, verse 19. Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So now here's another picture. This Jesus with the communion cup. This week, that's what we're going to focus on. We're going to focus on the second part of what Jesus said during the communion. So let's go ahead and read what that says. This is, again, Luke 22. And in the same way, he, Jesus, took the cup after they had eaten, and he said to them, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the," what? "New covenant in my blood." What new covenant? Did that just come out of the blue? No. The disciples probably remembered something that the prophet Jeremiah had said about a coming new covenant. Did you know that? It's very well known if you were Jewish. In those days, the Pharisees, even though they had turned against Jesus, had done a great job organizing the synagogues and the rabbis to go into the families. Rich or poor, the children would learn from an early age all the key scriptures, all the key prophecies, predictions from God through the prophets and through Moses. One of them was that Jeremiah had said something. Let's read it. Jeremiah 31, 31. Now you'll notice when I'm quoting the scriptures, I can't read through all of them. So yes, I am paraphrasing. So there'll be times when you may say, "Well, wait a minute, I thought such and such." Yes, for the interest of time, that's what I'm doing. There's other times when I will say one scripture before another scripture because of the point I'm making, when really it goes in the other direction. So please bear with me on that. I encourage you to follow along and study at home on your own, by the way. So let's go ahead and read Jeremiah 31, 31. "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a," what? "New covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah," to the northern and southern kingdom. "Not according to the covenant I made with your fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and brought them out of Egypt," which by the way, that's what the Last Supper was commemorating. not according to the covenant that the Last Supper has always been commemorating, right? But this shall be the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. In those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, they shall be my people, and they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sins no more. And this is that's a covenant, folks. Okay, so here's a picture. Here's two pictures, Jesus on the cross and the Holy Spirit. So he said, I will write my law in their hearts, and I'll remember their sins no more. So the new covenant that Jeremiah is talking about is the covenant of Jesus Christ, of the cross. And then because he dies for our sins, he sends his Holy Spirit, right? Because when it says, I will write my law in their hearts, that's the Holy Spirit now that's going to speak to us and convict us. And we're going to have the law of God in our hearts to follow God more naturally because of the father-child relationship. And I'll remember their sins no more. It's because Jesus is going to die for our sins once for all. Jesus died for our sins, our past, present, and future sins, once for all. Okay, so here's two maps of the world, Israel and the world. What's quote-unquote the problem, unquote? Well, Jeremiah said, this is the new covenant I will make with Israel. What about the rest of the world? Better question, what does the Bible say about the rest of the world at that point when Jesus lifted up that cup? Okay. The Bible does talk about that. So here's a picture of Jesus seeing all the kingdoms of the world during his temptation. Satan, the Holy Spirit, it says, the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And part of that was this. Okay, this is Luke chapter 4, verse 5. And the devil led him up onto a high mountain and showed him, what? All the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to Jesus, quote, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for these have been handed over to me, and I give them to whomever I wish. So, who does Israel belong to? God. Why? Because God made a covenant with Abraham. See, when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, the first man and woman God created, and they decided to obey Satan rather than God, they didn't even realize it, but the dominion over the earth that God had given to Adam and Eve transferred to the devil. We just read it. And so the devil has a right to have all the people in the world, quote unquote, so to speak, to have them. The difference is that God, he comes, and Abraham was the man who was willing to kill his son for God the way God was planning to kill his son for man. Abraham believed God, trusted God, and God accounted it to him as righteousness. And so God makes a covenant with Abraham. He says, you, different from everybody else in the world, you are mine. And now I, God, have a right to have you and your offspring. That's how it works. And the offspring would have a covenant. It was called circumcision. That was the symbolic idea of the covenant of Abraham, this covenant of circumcision. So when the devil shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, he's not showing him Israel, because that was not turned over to the devil. God, that belongs to God. The rest of the world does, unfortunately. Now, why is that important? Well, because the Apostle Paul was the one chosen by God. He was not one of the original 12, but he was chosen by, he used to be a persecutor of Christians. God chose him to bring the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. So since I didn't see anybody raise their hand that they're Jewish, this is for you and I. When Paul explained what the gospel meant, he said certain things that he wanted us to keep in mind. Let's go ahead and read This is going to be Ephesians chapter 2. So the point I was making is that Paul, twice in the book of Ephesians, now Ephesians was like what they call a circular letter. He meant it to be circulated throughout the other churches. He wants us to remember that not being Jewish was like being was like a spiritual death sentence. And there's a reason why Paul said, I want you to remember this. Let's go there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. This is Paul speaking. Remember that you were previously Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. That's the covenant of Abraham. In other words, you were not part of the covenant of Abraham, which is performed by human hands. So then again, he repeats himself. Remember that you were at that time, this is at the time Jesus lifted up that cup, at that time, separate from Christ. What does Christ mean? What's the word Christ mean? It means Messiah. That's what it means. So what Paul's saying is, remember at that time, you were separate from the Messiah, excluded from the people of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were previously far off have been brought near by what? By the blood of Christ. This is my blood. The blood of the new covenant in my blood. So, when is a good time? When is the best time for us to remember what Paul just told us twice to remember? During the communion. This is my blood. This is why you don't have a spiritual death sentence hanging over you. Here it is. Okay? This is really, boy, this is, I'm really praying, Lord, just help me to explain this because this is so powerful, and I just pray that you would help me to be clear about this. The Apostle Paul visits this issue again in the book of Romans. He gives us the primary analogy in the New Testament that is a picture of just how non-Jews would be brought into the kingdom of God. I explained it to you earlier on. They'd be grafted in. So let's read this. Romans chapter 11. This is Paul speaking. Because Paul is speaking to a Roman world where the Jews who believed in Jesus were being persecuted by the majority of Jews who did not believe in Jesus. So by this time, it became known that a lot of the Gentiles were believing in Jesus, but most of the Jews were listening to their leaders and were rejecting him. So that's what Paul says. I say then, has Israel stumbled that they should fall, which means fall forever? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Gentile is a word that means non-Jewish. In order to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if their fall, the Jewish people who don't believe in Jesus, is the riches of the world, and they're diminishing the riches of the Gentiles, of the non-Jews, how much more shall their fulfillment be when they finally come and believe in Jesus? It's even going to be more incredible for the rest of the world. Okay. I speak to you Gentiles because I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I take pride in my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if the casting away of them, of Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall their receiving back of them be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered up as first fruits is holy, what did Jesus offer up during the communion? Unleavened bread that was unleavened. It meant holy bread. He offered that up. If the part of the dough that's offered up first is holy, that's the first communion, then the whole batch of the dough is holy. In other words, the whole rest of the believers. Okay? And if the root of the tree is holy, that means the Jewish scriptures, then so too are the branches, which means all those who will believe the Jewish scriptures. For if some of the branches are now broken off, the Jewish people that don't believe in Jesus, but you, being a wild olive branch, have been grafted in to share in the nourishing sap of the root, do not think yourself to be superior. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root. The root supports you. Throughout the history of Israel, what's the first sign that you can see if the church has gone off the rails and Satan is beginning to take over? Christians that hate the Jews. Remember that. If you consider yourself superior, remember this. You do not support the root. The roots, in other words, everything we believe in as Christians and everything we depend upon to be true is in fact Jewish. Even the Messiah himself. It's not that he was Jewish. The fact is that he is Jewish. Now, let's go and talk about olives again, olive trees, and go to the place where Jesus was arrested. So right after the communion, right after he said, this is my bread, this is my body, this is my blood, they go to a place called Gethsemane. And this is the famous painting of Jesus praying in agony at the Garden of Gethsemane just before he goes to the cross. So what happens there, I believe, really underlines what I'm trying to say to you today. So let's go there, Luke 22. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became great drops of blood falling to the ground. He's about to go to the cross. It was the most cruelest torture known to man. On top of that, God himself is going to turn his face away, the scripture says, and he would experience a separation. It's as if all the sin and rot and disease and heinous evil in the world, in the history of the world, is going to be sucked into his body, soul, and spirit. It's a horrible, horrible thing. And he's facing this, and he's praying, and his sweat is beginning to be drops of blood. And he said, Father, if thou wilt, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. What gave him the ability to say that? We're going to talk about that. What's this a picture of? What do you think? So right after that prayer that he prayed, they arrested him. And it was the high priest and high priest's servant and a Roman contingent. And Peter first, right away, took out his sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. That's what that's supposed to picture. But Jesus immediately heals the man's ear. I mean, right there on the spot. And that's what that picture is showing. But then Jesus turns to Peter and basically says, put your sword away. But let's read this. This is Jesus speaking to Peter. Then Jesus said to him, to Peter, put away your sword. Do you not know that I can call on my Father and he would at once give me 12 legions of angels? That's a big deal. One angel was sent to help King Hezekiah, and that one angel slaughtered over 100,000 Assyrian troops. One angel was sent, called the death angel, on the night of the Passover, and that angel killed all the firstborn in Egypt. One angel. And Jesus is saying, put away your sword. Don't you know, don't you understand that in this moment, if I want to, I ask my Father, and he sends 12 legions of those guys. He could wipe out the entire Roman Empire. Why is that important? Because it means that Jesus was probably experiencing the greatest temptation he ever experienced right in that moment. Even greater, I believe, than what Satan showed him in the wilderness, namely the temptation to call on his Father and instantly receive supernatural help. But what's the scripture? We're not going to read it. What's the next scripture that he says? But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled? So I believe that what enabled Jesus to say no to that temptation is as follows. Here's a picture of Jesus kneeling at the Garden of Gethsemane again. And look what I've written there. The Garden of Gethsemane was an olive grove, which likely included grafted in branches. Remember we just talked about it? If you had a grove, you wanted to increase the yield, you would harvest other shoots, other branches, and add them to your grove to increase your olive yield. Okay, so he's there. The Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. I believe the Holy Spirit drove him into the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane, it means the olive press. That's what it means. The olive oil, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. That's what they burned in the temple. In the candelabra, that was the symbol of the Holy Spirit. The menorah in the temple. The olive. The Holy Spirit drives him into the Garden of Gethsemane. Why? Why there? Because I believe Jesus saw you and me at the Garden of Gethsemane. Because God set before him a picture of a lost world that had been grafted in, and the flow of the Holy Spirit was going into all of them. And it's as if God was saying, this is what's at stake. I'm setting it before you right now. And so when Jesus says, and his sweat is his blood, and he's saying, if you can see your way clear somehow to get around this, please do so. But in light of what I'm looking at, not my will, but thine be done. He's looking at you in that moment, and me, if you're not Jewish. Here's how the Bible in the New Testament says it later on. This is the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, talking about Jesus. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. For the joy that was set, I believe that's talking about Gethsemane. There's nowhere else where God really set anything before him to look at. That's what if you look at the original language, that's what's implied there. For the joy that was set in front of him to look at. That's what it means. And since it says he endured the cross, he must have been thinking about the cross. For the joy that was set before him, the grafted in trees, the olive grove, Gethsemane, for the joy that was set before him, he decided to endure the cross and despise the shame. So what was the joy that was set before him? You. You were the joy that was set before him. You set free from the enemy. You brought into the new covenant that Jeremiah talked about. You that Paul told us to never forget twice. Don't forget this. Here's the bottom line. If you're not Jewish, communion, new covenant in my blood, communion should remind you that Jesus was the Messiah of Israel, and yet he was willing to suffer so that you and me could be grafted in and connected forever to the glorious promises of God. If you're here today or listening or watching online, whether you're Jewish or you're not Jewish, Jesus saw you in the Garden of Gethsemane in the Spirit. And he decided to suffer because he loves you. Only love can do that. Think of your own lives. You're only willing to suffer, most of us, if it's something that you love, someone that you love, those of you with children, you would suffer for your children. Jesus suffered more than we could ever imagine for you and me. Don't let that, in the case of you, if you're listening and you don't know Jesus, don't let that be for nothing. Come into the fold. Allow yourself to be grafted in. Come into the new covenant in his blood. Just do what I did years ago. Just pray this prayer. Just say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah of Israel, the Son of the living God. And yet you died on the cross, shed your blood to take the punishment I deserve for my sins, past, present, and future. And you rose from death on the third day so I could also live forever together with you in heaven. And I remember that the devil had a right to have me, but you came and rescued me for yourself. Say, thank you, Lord Jesus. I give my life to you. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. By your Spirit, write your law in my heart. Live your life in me, and I'll do the best I can to live for you and serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.